My soul says yes. Yes to your way, yes to your will, yes to trusting you, yes to obeying you. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. My soul says yes, Lord. Well, good evening, good evening, good evening to you, 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 and yes, even you. You're tuned in to the Six Eyes Motivational Monday with yours truly, Pastor Kenneth Bonnet. It is my pleasure to be with you on this wonderful Monday evening. I tell you, I've had a full day and still got more to come. But I am thankful for this time out to come and share with you and just to see how you doing. Amen. And hopefully something I say today will encourage you, will empower you, will uplift you, will encourage you to keep on keeping on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And to all of our listeners online, our mics are open right now. How's your mental this evening? I am two thumbs up. Amen. I'm feeling very well, and so I'm thankful for all that he has done and all that he is yet to still do. Good evening.
Good evening, Pastor Bonnet. I've got two thumbs up. My wings are spread, halo's in place, and ready for a good show.
Amen. Amen. Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening. Two thumbs up. Hey. Crown is on straight, and I'm feeling pretty good.
Well, that's wonderful. That is wonderful. Brother Six, how you doing?
I am blessed. I'm blessed. Good evening.
Good evening, sir. How are you doing this evening?
I am blessed. I'm blessed. Sitting here waiting for a spectacular show. Two thumbs up for me and two paws for trumpet.
Say hello,
to all of our listeners, he said trumpet, not Trump. But anyway.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm going to leave Trump alone. I'm going to leave Trump alone.
Well, Trump may join us later in the program.
Yeah, it is possible. Yeah. And so that is definitely a possibility. So with that being said, let's start the show off like this. Let me switch my screen here. That's about it. Genesis chapter 8. Don't know why that took me back to Revelation. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22. The Bible says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now tonight, I'm going to ask for a little feedback and to get us going. For most of us, in the process of understanding harvest time, the challenge is knowing what we need to do. So, seed time. Has anyone on the line ever planted anything, whether it was a chill pet, a sunflower seed? Have you ever planted anything in the ground and look for it to grow or develop, whether it was a garden plant, a household plant, anything?
Yes.
Okay, what was it?
Yes. I've planted many things, bell peppers, onions, collard greens, turnip greens, mustard greens, basil, tomatoes.
So you planted. So you planted fruits and vegetables. Okay, okay. I'm coming back to you. Hold that. Anybody else? Anybody else? Have you planted?
Well, I've not only planted small gardens, but I've actually worked on a farm too and worked in the actual fields where I've had to plow, harrow, plant the seeds, and then watch them grow and then work with the actual harvesting too. And even had experience driving a team.
Driving a team?
Yeah, a team of horses.
That's good. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else planted anything, grown anything?
No green thumb for me.
Okay.
The only thing I planted, and I don't even know if it started growing, was some dill, and I think it was some oregano. I don't know if it started growing yet.
Okay. Okay. The Bible said that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And so I want us to take and think about this process. God got this great big old earth. He's already got vegetation going on, wildlife going on, birds going on, all type of marine life going on, all of this taking place. And he goes and he, on purpose, plant a garden eastward in Eden. Eden is a particular place. We often say the Garden of Eden, but if you read the King James, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, Brother Six said, I planted something. I'm not sure if it's grown yet. Both Queen and Wolfgang have put their hands to the plow and saw the fruits of their labor and saw what has come from the ground. Did you share those things that grew from the ground with others?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
And I want you to think back to not all of the times, but maybe the last time that you partake, you did that process. The last time you shared with someone something that you pulled from the ground because you planted it. And you shared it with someone else other than yourself. I want you to recall, what was it and why did you share it?
Tomatoes. Out the kindness of my heart.
Okay. Tomatoes, and you just being thoughtful to share tomatoes with someone else. Did you think that they would like tomatoes, or did they ask for the tomatoes? Were they inquisitive?
Some asked, and I just shared.
Okay, you just sharing. Okay. Okay. Dr. Wolfgang?
Well, When I was working on this farm, a portion of what we grew, we shared with the homeless and shared with a food pantry. And so it was part of what we did as a outreach to help those in need. And so God always blessed us with more abundance because of what we were doing.
Okay. Now, on to the next phase. The last time that you did that activity in sharing what God had allowed you to reproduce in the earth, when you shared that with them, can you remember the genuine response of the person who received it? And if so, can you tell us about that response? And again, it don't have to be all of them, maybe just the last particular incident that you can recall fresh in your mind.
Well, they were thankful, you know. He said, oh, thank you so much.
Okay. They were thankful. All right. Dr. Wolfgang, what's he say?
Well, basically, the people that were in charge of the food pantry, they were very grateful, and I did get to run into some of the people who actually got the benefits of the food pantry, and we got to see them and how that what we planted and grew and how it blessed them. So we realized we were being a blessing to others, and so we were able to see the fruits of our labors, and that kind of led over into my adulthood. Even though I'm not doing that kind of work, it's other things that I do, like people that come by. I have this one friend who comes by. He needs work on his bicycle, and instead of him going to a bike shop to get it done, since I have the talent to work on bikes or wheelchairs, people come by and they have me work on them, and I don't charge them, and I see the fruit of my labor there. So once again, it's still planting, if you will, a seed that way, and seeing the fruit of my labor and seeing people happy and safe with something that's been repaired and in good working order. And so I see their gratitude in that way too.
Okay. Well, we want to include Brother Six in this. So since you brought up repairing someone's two-wheel cycle, their bicycle, or their wheelchair, helping them to fix something that they wasn't able to fix, time out to do that. Brother Six helped people produce music by way of talent, so he's sowing a seed of time.
Well, not necessarily in the sense of you all, but if somebody came to me and they were in need and I had the resources, I'll help, be it food, monetary, I'll help in that way.
Okay. Well, I'm just saying, you know, anytime you, whether you get paid for it or not is not the issue. Whether somebody compensated you for the time that you, for the labor that you've done, that is not the scope of my conversation. So whenever someone has come to your studio for you to help them with their project, that was you sowing the seed of time. That's what I stated.
Okay.
So you were sowing a seed, but I just want to make sure you're in this picture as well. And I'm only doing it for, as y'all walk with me, we'll see. So in a fruit, fruit or vegetable are usually nutrients that provide for the person consuming it with the material to keep living or to be healthy. It adds to them. So it wasn't just a feel-good moment. It was something that aided in their development. And that's why I say we can add you in there, because whenever you help someone to produce something, you're aiding them in their development. So the purpose of sowing a seed, harvesting the fruit or the vegetable from the seed sown, and sharing it others, giving them what God did for Adam. Adam didn't have to start from scratch. He started in a garden that was already prepared. Now, he did have to learn the process of managing it, but he started with something that someone had already introduced to him so that he will continue that work. Well, Brother Bonnet, where are you going with all of this? Well, we read over in Luke and in Matthew that Jesus said, "Pray ye to the Lord of the harvest, for the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers are few." So imagine that you did that one time. And let's say that what you did touched, we're just going to use a superficial number, 10 other people, community that may involve 100 people. So what that leaves is 90 people who was not touched or blessed or received increase from what you was able to produce. Where are you going, Brother Bonnet? Walk with me a little bit longer. The Bible said that the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the sons of God. So why are they waiting? Well, let's take children for example. When children are hungry, unless there's food where they can go in and like cereal and milk, and they've been given permission to go into the kitchen and get the milk and pull their own cereal. For the most part, anything involving cooking, at their young age, they are not allowed to do those things. So they are dependent on someone else to feed them. So no matter what the harvest is in the house, they can't reap the benefit of it until someone take the initiative to involve or prepare it for them. In this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a developed fruit. Why is it developed? Because the seed that was sown was Jesus Christ. He's already gone to the cross, died for our sin. Then he was buried. Then he rose with all power. So we live in a world today where people who are powerless or like spiritual nutrients are not getting it because the laborers are not laboring. Because those that have fruit don't share fruit. those that have studied the Word of God are not often sharing the very thing that they study. If a average apple tree from one seed that have grown and developed over a four-year period of time, if that tree yielded 100 apples every year, and there's 100 people in that village, it comes upon the harvester to distribute one apple to everyone. Unfortunately, we pick and choose whom we share the apples with. In this case, I'm talking about the gospel. Have you ever seen someone that looked like they was down, looked like they was very distressed, and you thought to yourself, wow, they're having a bad day, or, man, things must be really rough, or we seen things, or we heard things, and we say to ourselves, well, it's not my place, or, well, I have something to do, or may God bless them. Hopefully somebody will come and encourage them. And we say things of that nature, or we do things in that caliber of not sharing the gospel. So over in Luke, when Jesus said to the 70 that he was going to send them out, he said that to them because they had been taught by him on what to say and what to do, how to share. So they knew how to spread the harvest. The good news was simple. Jesus began to preach it just like John before him. John the Baptist said, repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus' first sermon was repentance. He picked up right where John the Baptist left off. He began to preach repentance because the word repentance means change of mind, change of thought. He once told them, poor you shall have with you always. And it often dawned on a lot of people that to the lame he healed them so they can walk right. To those that had withered hands, he healed their hands so that they would have the same stretch and reach. To the blind, he healed their eyes. To the deaf, he made them able to hear. To the dumb, he made them able to speak. But to the poor, he gave them no money. He gave them the word. Why is that so important? Well, thank you for asking. It's so important because the true harvest spiritually is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is when we use the Word of God. It is when we give the Word of God, when we serve the Word of God, when we utilize the Word of God for our own defense. Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, the first temptation was, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He said, it's written, thou shalt He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the next two interventions, he quoted scriptures. Later on in his own Christian journey, while ministering, he's tired. The disciples go off to get some food to bring back to him so that he may eat. They've been ministering. They've been working. But this is the case where he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that he had to cross cultural barriers. He asked her for some water. And she was shocked. She said, you're actually speaking to me? Your kind don't deal with my kind. And so she was shocked that someone asked for one of the basic needs of everything that we have in the world. Our bodies are made of mostly water, over 70%. Here it is. He's not asking for food. He's asking for water, something every plant needs in order to produce what it has, water. And he says to her, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water. And she says, sir, you don't got nothing to deal with. This well is deep. How you going to give me water? He said, the water that I would have gave you is living water. It deals with thirst being quenched. You ever been thirsty and drunk some Kool-Aid or something sweet or sugary, and it seemed like it made you more thirsty? Something the world does, it hypes things up beyond what they are. It makes things seem not so bad. But at the end of the day, you're still thirsty for knowledge, thirsty for truth, thirsty. You still have a vacancy still there within you. Well, this lady did that, and he ministered to her. When the disciples came and saw him talking to her, they was shocked themselves that he was talking to this woman. But he took time to give her what she needed. He took time because he was spreading the harvest, which he is. But she took the basket of fruit that he gave her, and without a special indoctrination, ran to the city and began to tell the men of that city, come see. In the process of that time, before the men came, the disciples said, okay, Master, we got food for you to eat. And he responded to them, I have meat already. Because he knew that his work wasn't done, so he was being fed through the spiritual nurturing because he now had a charge to fulfill a spiritual need in the men that came to hear him because she sent them to him. And he ministered to them, still thirsty in the natural, still hungry in the natural. But because he was fulfilling a spiritual need, his natural thirst, his natural hunger was on hold. because he was energized by spreading God's message. There's nothing fulfilling like eating fresh fruit. I like ruby red grapefruit. Can't tell you really why, but I just really truly love ruby red grapefruit. Love oranges, love peaches, love fruit, period. But ruby red grapefruit, if I eat one of those, whether I had to peel it or I bought it already peeled, when I'm done, I'm satisfied until it's time to want some more. But I'm satisfied with it because it doesn't leave me wanting something else. If anything, I just want more of it. And when we don't share of Jesus Christ, the good news, we don't share the word of God, the world that is hungry, the world that is thirsty, they are snacking on entertainment. They're snacking on these imaginary dreams or fairy tales. They're looking for the get-rich schemes, and they're looking for love here and love there because no one has fed them till they're satisfied until it's time to eat again. One of the things that we must understand that the harvest, the purpose of the harvest is to feed the multitude. The purpose of the harvest is to feed the multitude. And that's why every seed has hidden potential. So let me turn the dial towards you individually. You, my brother, you, my sister, are hidden potential. You are the seed that God allowed to be born in this world. And now that you are at an age of understanding, your purpose for blooming is that you may add to someone, period. Somebody needs the God that you trust. Somebody needs the God that you love. Somebody needs the God that helped you. Somebody needs the God that delivered you. You are the fruit tree God planted right where you are. I don't care where you are in this world. It doesn't matter. It may seem like you are in an unpleasant living condition. It may seem like you're in a place where you're surrounded by hate. And hatred is the stank stuff that's around you. But let me tell you, some of the most beautiful plants, plants that had manure, fertilizer that had a strong odor, but it produced beautiful plants. it produced beautiful crops. Here's the joy that takes place when you give someone that you've grown something from the ground. You see that your labor is not in vain. Those are physical sights because we can see their facial expression of them eating and enjoying the fruit or the vegetable that we gave them, especially when we see that they needed more food. It blessed our heart to know that we was able to meet someone's need. But that's the natural. That's the thing that we can truly see. But the underlying thing that we cannot truly see is the soul of that individual. I can tell if you're hungry because you may have, I may hear the growl of your stomach. You know, I may hear your stomach growling. You know, or you may have a certain position, sadness look on your face, like that. I may ask the question, you look real hungry right now. Like you wasting away here. Are you hungry? You ready to eat? Those things we can identify, especially when we know the people. And oftentimes you can identify someone homeless that's starving as well, just because they will have a certain look. But how do your soul look? How do a person's soul look? Because somebody can have money and wealth with all, and somebody taught them to fake it till you make it, and so they may be all cheerful outwardly. But how can you tell that they are malnutritioned spiritually, that they don't have good counseling? The Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. But this person feel isolated because they don't know who to trust. Because of whatever lifestyle that they're living, they're wondering who's trying to get over them. They're wondering this, they're wondering that. And so how do we meet that need? Well, number one, it's something about when you walk in somebody's house and they have fresh fruit on the coffee table or on the bar stand of the kitchen counter, or they have it on their dining room table. It seems like they are almost drawn to it like a magnet. And they say, hey, can I have that? Is that real? Can I have it? And you may say, what, you're hungry or something? Yeah. Ooh, that thing look good. So what Brother Bonnet is trying to say tonight, I'm saying that our lives should be enticing in the sense that we are the fruit of God's word. And if we, as fruit is presented in homes and even in the grocery market, you're going in and you know you need fruit, but you're not sure which ones you want to buy. And when you're going and looking through the fruit, you begin to look for fruit that look fresh, look like it's going to taste right, has the right odor, has the right feel to it. I want to challenge us as believers that we have a life that others see us. They want the fruit that they see. I'm not talking about our stuff. When they see your personality, they should desire to be around it because it's warm and inviting. It's positive. When people leave your presence, they should feel full and not still hungry. So when you gave those individuals your time, your talent, your food, it would have offended you to double back and see that it was in the garbage. It would have offended you to, if you double back and see it on the ground, being kicked around or stepped on. And in fact, after you have spent your time in harvesting and now sharing, and if you saw, because you were still attentive, that the food, your fruit, your vegetables was being mishandled, you will simply step up and say, hey, if you didn't want it, I didn't try to make you have it. Give it back. I can give it to somebody else. We would take those type of actions and say, hey, somebody else can use that. But we don't do that when it comes down to the Word of God. Not often. And if we do, we do it by, do we do it on purpose? Are we purpose driven in laboring like Christ meant for us to labor? The Great Commission is still the Great Commission. It was a call for all believers to work in the vineyard. The vineyard is life. It's this world. And as fruit us ourselves, as the Word of God is germinated within us and developed in us and producing in us, we are without a doubt to bear fruit. We are without a doubt. We're not to bear we're not to be the tree of good and evil. We're to be the tree of good. We're to be the tree of understanding, of positive life, joy, peace. We're to be the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we know those nine attributes. And for those of you that's not sure where it's at, it's in Galatians chapter 5. So, and for those that don't know it, I'll read it off just for you. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll pick up there at verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, we don't harvest bad fruit. We don't take bad fruit to the marketplace. So if you're not walking in love, you're not going to be in the marketplace. We don't harvest bad fruit. Love, joy, peace. So if you're always miserable, when people go to talking to you, you're always bringing up sad things. That is what they call an oxymoron. A miserable Christian, that is something that's not supposed to happen. There's no such thing as a miserable Christian. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So don't mean you don't have bad moments. Don't mean you don't have bad times. Don't get me wrong. But day in, day out, throughout every day, your life summary should not be the message of sadness, miserableness, unfaithfulness. It shouldn't be nothing in the negative. It needs to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I gave us these the other week. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things defies any law. How does it defy any law? It defies them by fulfilling them. I love what Jesus said. He said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets or the writing, the law of Moses or the law of the writings of the prophets." He said, "I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill their purpose." So in other words, the law of gravity, which says what goes up must come down, someone who fulfills that law is someone who learned how to balance while they're walking, learn how to run well without falling, and if they fall, they learn how to get back up. Someone that learned how to use a parachute, a hang glider. Someone that learns how to aviate, ride the wind. That's somebody who's fulfilling the law because they're not violating the law and throwing people off buildings, hurting people, doing things negative to cause people to fall. No, they're sharing their knowledge. So if I learn how to fly a paper airplane and you were like, "Wow, oh man, I wish I can do that." I say, "Hey, yes, you can. You got a piece of paper?" You say, "Yeah, okay, good. Come on, I'm going to show you. Take this corner over here and fold it all the way down here. And we go through the process together." We're not defying the law. We're fulfilling it because that's what the law is. The laws, those laws are for those who like to not fulfill God's purpose. So the laws of God are in place for those that don't want to be pleasing to God, don't want to put God first. So when he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," well, that's a commandment. That's a law. He has commanded us, he has in his word told us that we are to love. Well, when I operate in love, then I violate no law. And I say love, not lust. There is a difference. We must define it. but we defined it based on how God meant it. So when we operate within the parameters of God's will, we're fulfilling the law. We're not breaking a law. Jesus gave the parable because somebody tried to say, well, who is my neighbor? And try to get one up on Jesus. Who's my neighbor? Yeah, because I love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Because if in their mind, they were saying, well, if he's not my neighbor, I don't have to be kind to him. And so they were thinking neighbor is somebody next door. They were thinking neighbor is someone of their same community. So Jesus gave them an illustration about a man who was jumped on by some bandits and left on the wayside, beaten near death. And a priest came by, seeing the man beaten. You'd think he at least took some anointed oil and anointed the man and said, be thy healed, or, prayed a blessing or something on it. But no, he walked on the other side because he wasn't fruitful. So he didn't provide aid because he didn't want to interrupt his schedule. The Bible says that a stranger, traveling stranger, came by on a mule and saw the man and got down off his mule and tended to the man's wounds and put the man on his own mule and walked the man to the local inn and asked the caretaker there to see to that man getting back on his feet. He had a plan. He had an agenda, and he gave him 2 coins, and he said, listen, here's payment for him and for you to look after him. And if by chance more is needed, I'm returning this way, and when I come, I'll pay the difference if need be. And so Jesus actually said to who was more neighborly. And, of course, they had to agree, the one that took time to see about it. There's something about harvest that's also important, that during the harvest time, agriculturally, you have to regather the seeds. The seeds don't just come out the air. You have to do what's required to receive more seeds, to give those seeds their time to dry out before you replant them. And that's the process there. And so we that harvest today have to understand that sometimes what we do while we're harvesting, we're gathering seeds as well. If you become my friend, but yesterday you were my enemy, I have now just planted a new seed that's going to be a blessing to so many others. So you broke down on the side of the road. And you were all by yourself. And I stopped and helped you. Didn't charge you. And even though you may have tried to pay, I just spoke God's blessing over you. I have sowed a seed. And in order for me to gather a harvest, I must also have already sown seed. We must focus on sowing seed. The beautiful thing about all of you that have helped someone is it put a mandate on their heart to reciprocate that, to do it again. It put a charge on many of them, say, hey, somebody help me time of need. Well, someday I'm going to be able to help someone else in their time of need. And that is the grand secret of laboring in the vineyard, laboring in God's vineyard, which is the world. He said, one plant, another watereth, but God give the increase. So the same deeds of when you have blessed others from your heart now, not for some fame and popularity, and you'll get a reward for that. You may get the fame. You may get the popularity. But that's all the reward you're going to get. Because as man began to reward you for all the things that you do in God's name, and I'm not saying they shouldn't bless you. I'm not saying that they can't bless you. I'm saying that we shouldn't look solely for them to do for us, and we only did for them so that they may do for us later. You know, what they call, what that phrase, quid pro quo. You know, you scratch my back, I stretch your back. Now, it's not politics. That's not what this is about. He said the strong bear the infirmity of the weak. But he later told us that we should bear one another's burden. Because today you may have a burden, but next week I may have one. And if I've been there for you, you or someone else will be there for me in my time of need. So the laboring in the vineyard does more than just picking up the fruit. We still got to plant, and we still have to water. So just leading somebody to Christ, that's wonderful. But now you got to help them understand Christ. You got to help them understand to love one another as they self. Well, brother preacher, what if they don't like themselves? Well, then that's the first journey. You got to teach them how to forgive themselves for the mistakes that they have made, And you teach them by explaining to them, if God don't hold it against you, don't you hold it against you. Use it as a lesson of what not to do and how to avoid those pitfalls in your future. Because we all make mistakes. Even with our best intentions, sometimes we will make mistakes. But the love of God saw all of our mistakes before we made it. And he have already made a way of escape. Remember, no temptation have taken you that is not common to man. That means the trick and the lie and the deception that Satan used on the angels, he's not even allowed to use none of that on us. So whatever lie, whatever cunningness, whatever he done to cause one-third of the heavenly host to follow him, he don't even have that to use on us. The only thing he can do, three things. He can only tempt us by our eyes, what we see. He can only tempt us through the lust of our flesh. That's how we feel. And he can only tempt us through the pride of life. That's how we think. Those are the only areas that he can try to mislead us. And if we do what Jesus did, we'll be healthy and strong, and we won't fall for his wrong. Because we would use the scripture, which is our meat, to fight our battles. I think I shared as much as I can share about harvest on this night. I would like to ask, are there any questions about spiritual harvesting? All the lines are still open, I believe. Are there any questions concerning these things?
Question, but I do have a comment. Yesterday I brought up the fact about, you know, about Lot's wife and looking back, and about a man that puts his hand to the plow. Kind of takes me back to what I was just mentioning earlier about driving a team. See, when I would plow back then, I used a team to operate the plow. And unlike these modern day where they use a tractor and they use like a navigation system to guide the tractor, no, back then the only navigation you had was your eyes, and you had to look ahead to a landmark that was straight ahead of you. And if you looked back and took your eyes off that landmark, your line would start to curve.
That's right. That's so true.
So that's
same
what Jesus was talking about then.
Same way we're cutting grass. it'll throw you off. So the first line is the most important line. Because if the first line is not straight, the rest of the lines won't be straight. But the beauty of it is, if you start out with straight lines and you make a crooked line, you could actually straighten the next line out, and it keeps everything in track. You can still straighten it, but if you start off crooked, you're going to finish crooked. But if you start off straight, you can make a mistake and correct it in the midst, and everything will look straight, and you'll see that one little error. But, man, that's so true. riding my machine. I don't have no GPS. I have to do just what you say. I focus down on a particular spot. If they got wooden fence, I look at a spot on that fence, or I count the board depending on the design or whatever. Or if it's plant there, hedges or something there, and I try to make sure those that I go. Every time I turn, I make a 180 and not a 160 or 220. I try to keep it going back and forth as we go through to keep those lines straight. In fact, that's how I ended up naming my company Crosscut, because I like to put the line in the yard. And some yards I do diagonal, part of my premium cut. But, amen. Amen. And I did want to deal with that, Dr. Wolfgang, I wanted to talk about that because, you know, people have asked that question, why did Lot's wife have to turn into a pillar of salt? You know, there's a lot of different thoughts on it. I'm going to give mine, but you give yours first, if you don't mind. Why do you feel that her punishment happened to her that way, so severe?
Well, the main reason was God warned them. He warned Lot, and she was there. She knew what God had told Lot, and Lot was the head of that home, and he was there to ensure as they left, and he was supposed to tell her and remind her, don't look back, don't look back. And obviously, in my own reading of the Bible, he didn't do his part. He didn't do his part to keep her headed straight. And she obviously was looking back because there was something obviously back in Sodom that she wanted, something that enticed her to look back and say, you know, whether it's the prestige she had, because obviously Lot being sitting in the gate, so he is high up and whatever, and that made her high up. And so she was looking back because of the prestige she had, and here's now she's being banished, taken out of the city, basically going from being a high-up person to going out and leaving, going God knows where. And she's like, hey, I want what I had back there. And when she did, disobeying God, and God said, okay, look, you disobeyed me. Just like when Adam and Eve, they disobeyed, God says, okay, that's it. No second chance here. You disobeyed, you're out of the garden. I'm giving you the boot. That's it. And he kicked him out to the curb. So that's the way it was. Sometime I'll have to share my hip version of the Garden of Eden because it's kind of funny, but that's basically what happened. He kicked him to the curb.
That's right. That's right. I heard you gave it a couple of years ago. Yeah, it's about time for you to come back up with it again. In a sense, I agree, but I think I go a little bit further. I won't say it was a lot fault, or I will say it truly was a lot fault, but not that particular incident. I blame Lot. And this is me speaking from reading the whole the text. The Bible says that God was going to punish Sodom and Gomorrah. But God said within himself, shall I destroy them? And Abraham is near. And seeing that he's going to be a great nation, the devastation that I'm going to bring to them, he needs to understand why. And so there's another scripture that lets us know that God doesn't do anything without letting his prophets know first, those that he had ordained to be his mouthpiece. So as God was making this, as God had already made the decision to destroy, and you, if you read the, he had already made the decision. His only thing he was doing was informing Abraham that he was going to do it. And in informing Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham took it upon himself, said, well, God, since you thought enough to share with me, allow me to give you my sense of what I think about it. Now, Abram didn't know all that was going on in that city because he didn't deal with that city. He wasn't involved with them that way. He was elsewhere. So because Lot was that way, remember he had already stated, if Lot goes to the left, he's going to the right. If Lot goes to the right, he's going to the left. So he was already in a opposite direction because he didn't want to interfere with his nephew's growth. But prior to that, Lot separated from Abram and lost everything. And it was Abram had to go and get Lot and his wife and his children. He had to go and rescue them. So the question comes next, if while I was with you, I was doing good, but I allow people to make me separate from you, but then I'm abandoned by them or I be betrayed and I lost things. And so now you come and get me. Why didn't I stay with you? You came and rescued me. You didn't send me away. I made a choice. But the question is, why did Lot choose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, for whatever reason, he thought he could make a difference because he was one of the men at the gate of the city, which means he was a councilman, a councilman in that city that dealt with trade from other neighboring cities that resolved disputes from within the people of the city. So he was someone of importance. But how did he get that position? How all that happened? They had to hear about the story of his uncle and the greatness. So he was perceived by someone else's greatness. So he was really a seed. And when we deal with the seed not being planted in good ground, the dangers of it, and I gave that example a couple of weeks ago about one seed being sown on the wayside, another seed being sown on thorny, on rocks, and another on thorns and thistles. Those are rough areas, and they did not produce. And what they produced, when it sprung up, it died. I know I'm giving a long explanation, but nevertheless,
right,
it died. And so,
but what I'm saying is, then when the angels came,
Lot's job in Sodom, and this is how I feel about it. Lot's job when he went to Sodom was to get at least 10 people converted. Least. Now, this is maximum. He was to get 10. Abraham, the bait with God, was down to 10 righteous people.
Lot didn't do it.
There, and he did not do it. So that's why I say, for that reason, I think he's at fault for Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, because he, being the seed sown, he didn't make the ground good. He allowed it to be a wayside, a rock, or a thorny place.
Right. But as to your question, what I was saying is, the night that they were taken from Sodom, the angels were in his house.
That morning.
Right, and they told him what was going to happen. His wife was in the house, so she overheard this. So she knew that she wasn't supposed to look back. And then when they took him, his wife, and his daughters out of the house and took them outside the city, they told him, don't look back, go down the road, blah, blah, blah.
Look back, because you will be consumed with the city.
Right, and she overheard this, so she knew. But
no, she overheard it. She heard it.
Right. She overheard it. She heard it with her own ears. But he should have done in Sodom, he should have stood up at his wife when she started insisting, hey, I want to look back. I want to see what's going on. When this started happening, he should have insisted, hey, no, God said, these angels said, don't look back. He didn't do it. So he was partly at fault.
Yeah, you know what? I'm gonna ride the wagon with you on this one, but I'm gonna add to it because I just thought about another thing too. He was at fault because that, and in the sense of they told him where to go, but he said, "I can't go there. Can I go here?" He made
exactly.
an adjustment.
I don't want to go to the mountain. Someone will overtake me, blah, blah, blah. Can I go to this little city, Zoar? Can I go over here?
So now she was like, you were finna take me to the mountaintop, but now you're taking me to the valley low. Of course she going to look back, because now everything that she has is gone again. And to her lack of confidence in him. And therefore, her relationship with God didn't allow her to look for her future. It made her look back at her past. And that's a lesson for all of us, that you're looking back at your past when God has spoken your future, desiring your past when God has spoken your future, can cause you to be permanently stagnated. And that's what she was, permanently stagnated. No more movement, no more growth, no more development, nothing. Just like the children of Israel when they were set free from Egypt. Their lack of belief caused them to suffer 40 years in the desert. To all of that generation passed away. And only the next generation was allowed to go into the promise that God had. So it speaks to us the importance of seed sowing in the right ground. Because if we don't sow it in the right ground, which is God's word, what did God say? God said, don't look back, don't look back. God said, go to a place I'm going to show you, and you go, and when you get there, he showed you, and you did, he blessed you. So the importance of obeying God's word. That's just powerful all by itself. Amen. Well, any other questions, any comments? Thank you, Missionary Ken, for reiterating that first one. Did you want it to play that thing from Tim Groover?
No, I think we'll skip.
Okay. I'm just making sure. I remember you had said it, but I didn't want to just bypass it. All right. Well, I tell you, so the process of seed sowing and harvest time is one that's an endless cycle. And so it may not be our time to harvest. It may just be our time to sow or to water. But whatever state we're in, it's our job to be content in that state and to learn the things that God is teaching us while we're in that state. And our trust is in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. So it's coming. We just can't faint. Amen. 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 Well, that's what I have for everyone tonight. I hope and pray that something I said has encouraged you just to remain on the battlefield for the Lord. Don't give up the fight. Don't be discouraged. Discouragement going to come. But we don't have to stay in discouragement. There's a word that speaks to our revival. Amen. And one of the best things to do is when you're talking to other people of light faith, when y'all are talking about the things of God, the goodness of God, and you begin to testify about all that God has already done, not just in the Bible, but in your life, it stirs you up. It stirs your hope up. Amen. And it allows you to wait until that day of your due season. And because you know when it comes, it's coming and it's going to produce for you 100-fold. And you claim it. Don't let me claim it. You claim it for yourself. We all go through the storms of life. And after the storm, some of the hardest things to do is to clean up. But the beautiful thing about it is if it tore everything down, everything now going to be brand new. And so since God's grace and mercy renews every morning, know that God has new horizons for all of us. We just have to trust his plan. Amen. Amen. Any special prayer requests before we get out of here tonight? Any special prayer requests? Spoken or unspoken? Well, dear gracious God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for what you have allowed us to share tonight. God, we thank you for always just being our true guiding light. Thank you, Father God, for being our reasoning. Thank you, Lord God, that you have honored what you said through Jesus Christ. You didn't leave us comfortless. You sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to dwell in us, to guide and lead us into all truth. And so we thank you, Lord God, that there's more in store for us. And we thank you, Lord God. We pray for those that are going through in their bodies right now, that be a sickness, be an affliction. We just pray, Lord God, that you will heal them, Lord God, that you will strengthen them in their body, strengthen them in their mind, Lord God. We pray for the healthy regulation of thought in their minds, Lord God, that we will hear you and follow your word and obey your word. We thank you, Father God, just for being our shepherd. You say your sheep know your voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So, God, we ask that our ears stay tuned into you, that we will hear you even over our own voices, that we will hear you and follow you and follow your ways. And in all of our ways, that we will acknowledge you so that you may continue to direct our path. And we love you today, Father. Thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you for your traveling mercy that you give us. Thank you for covering us from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. Bless our spouse, bless our families, bless our homes, oh God. We give you thanks now. It is in Jesus' name as we continue to pray for this radio ministry, Lord God, the 6 Eyes Radio Network. We continue to pray for Brother Charles that you will continue to bless his heart, Lord God, and strengthen him in the things that he must do, Lord God, and moving forward as you give him on how to do each step. And we thank you now, Lord God. We love you, and we tell you thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. God bless everybody.
God bless. Have a good night.